Heavenly Father, we just thank you, we praise you for your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your patience, your love that never ends. It is beyond human comprehension, beyond what we can experience or even give. And it is absolutely amazing how you are always there for us, no matter what we do. So we ask God that you would help us to experience, understand, and know the great love and forgiveness that you have for us, the desire to be with us in relation with us. We ask that you would open your word that is divine, word that is inerrant, a word that is living and active and inspired by the Holy Spirit as we look into this whole understanding of covenant. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. Covenant. We're going to spend a few weeks on covenant at the request of an individual. Remember a couple of years ago, I opened it up to the congregation. If you have anything you want preached about, let me know. Well, we do have one, covenant. Not something I ever thought about, but it's quite interesting and challenging. And so we're going to spend some time. And it's an important one. It's an important one to understand. The Bible is divided into two parts, right? What are they called? Old and New Testament, right. Another word for testament is covenant. Excellent. Okay. So we got two parts, Old and New Testament, Old and New Covenant. If they weren't important, we wouldn't have them there. They are important, but you've ever thought of why they're important or how important they are? I think we generally just grow up thinking Old, New Testament, yep, one's old, one's new. And that's about it. We really don't understand what it means. But it is very important in understanding the whole concept of covenant if we are to understand the work of Jesus Christ. This is just not an Old Testament thing, Old Testament history lesson. I don't want it to be a boring Old Testament history lesson. We want it to be pertinent and practical and down-to-earth application. So it is more than that. So if we want to understand what some people say, oh, forget the old, we need to concentrate on Jesus. You need to understand the old in order to understand Jesus, okay, and the New Testament covenant. So the covenant, the word covenant, can officially be defined as a formal, solemn, and binding contract between two people. That's not too hard to understand. It's a contract between two parties or two people. It has several elements to them. Number one, it includes two people at least, or two parties. Okay? It also includes a promise, maybe even more than one. It includes an obligation for those entering into that agreement to fulfill and maintain that agreement. And it also is ratified, or there is a seal, which seals that agreement. Years ago, I understand, before my time, when individuals would make a business contract, it was sealed with, yeah, a handshake. That's it. Or, of course, your word, I guess, was included. So, we'll shake on it? All right, sealed, done. Okay, right? Both of them agree to whatever they talked about, and they had to fulfill their end of it. So it's an agreement. There are two types of covenants in the Bible, human and divine. Human covenant, go quickly over this little detail because it can get rather boring, but a human contract involves two people, promises, obligations, and however they want to seal it. And then they go from there. We don't want to concentrate on a human covenant because that's not what the Bible talks about. It's about a divine covenant. A divine covenant is a binding contract sovereignly established by God, period. It is a binding contract solemnly established or sovereignly established by God Himself. It involves two parties. However, there is no mutual agreement of terms. There is no mutual agreement of terms. God doesn't come down and sit with humans and say, all right, let's negotiate some things. Let's come up with some terms how you're going to live for me and with me, okay? I'll give a little bit, you give a little bit, and we'll come up with this wonderful contract that we can both live with. How's that? That's what humans do. That is a human covenant. A divine covenant is not like that. God sets the rules. He makes the rules. He establishes them and the promises and everything else. And the other party, man, simply says yes or no. That's it. God does it all for us. Almost all of it in some of them. Some of them, man has an obligation, but other times, other divine covenants, man has no obligation at all, so we can't even break the covenant. God establishes it and he fulfills it. That's a good thing. It can be a very good thing because you know how people are in keeping promises. Don't need to remind you there. God says, I keep my promises, period, to all eternity. How many covenants are there in the Old Testament? Somebody that did not look at your notes? Five. Yeah. Did you know there was five covenants in the Old Testament? And the one that we generally remember, if we remember any of them, it is the covenant that God made with, pardon me, Abraham. There's another word. The rainbow. Okay. That was Moses, right? Noah. Very good. I was just trying to see if you... Okay. Five covenants in the Old Testament. Five covenants in the Old Testament. First one begins in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. It does not mention the word covenant, but it has the marks of a covenant, which we'll get to in a minute. But Hosea, if you turn with me to Hosea, if you can find it. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. Hosea is listing all the grievances and all the ways in which Israel was disobeying God. And in verse 7 it says, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Like Adam, they willfully, knowingly, and defiantly disobeyed God. And so he refers to Adam and the covenant that he had with him as that contract or that agreement. The elements in that first covenant is two people, right? God, Adam and Eve. Or specifically Adam, and then Eve came along and was passed on to her. The promise was eternal life. Okay? Obligation? Don't eat the wrong fruit. Eat everything else, but there's one fruit tree in this garden. Don't eat it. If you do, what's the consequence? You will die. Right. Okay? And so that is what that covenant was with them. And we know the story. Adam willfully, defiantly, knowingly defied God, disobeyed him. And what happened? Immediately what happened? He dropped dead, right? No, he didn't drop dead. It took him 930 years to eventually drop dead. But what did happen instantly? He died spiritually, right? He was cut off from God. So God says, you will die, and he did. He died spiritually, and eventually he did die after 930 years. Can you imagine living 930 years? Of course, they did not deteriorate like they do today. They had much better health for a lot longer time. Okay, so he was separated from God. He died. But it is important to understand with this covenant that God made with Adam, that making that covenant with Adam, he was also establishing the covenant with you and me, with every human being, with all of mankind. It wasn't just a covenant with Adam and no one else. It was the whole human race from that moment on in the very beginning to the very end of time when Christ returns. And the promise was to have fellowship with God and eternal life. The reason, the primary reason, the overarching reason that God created the earth and human beings was that he might have fellowship with each one of us individually. Important to remember through this whole covenant thing. Overarching thing is that God created us so that we could be in fellowship with Him. Not keep Him at a distance. Not deny Him. Not live our own life independent of God. But live our life here on this earth in relation to God. Personal one. An intimate one. One that we live under His leadership, ruler, lordship, and His kingship. And it will be fulfilled. The covenant that God made with Adam to be in relationship with mankind will be fulfilled. Nothing will stop it, end it, prevent it. Because God to this very day does what for people? He continues to call them. He continues to enlighten them through His Word and with His gifts. God sends the Holy Spirit to call you and I and others to come to Christ in salvation, in faith, by His divine grace. This is what He wants. This is what He will do. This is what He will accomplish. And even though some people will, many people, I guess, perhaps, many people will say no to God, reject Him, reject the grace that He offers, God will, in the very end, announce these words recorded for us in Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." So from the very beginning in Genesis, God says, "I want to be in a relationship with you." It got messed up in the very beginning, and yet through God's covenant, He says, "My covenant will be fulfilled." And He tells us here in Revelation that it will be, and God will be with His people, and His people will be with Him. Nothing can ruin what God says. Nothing can come in between that fellowship with God that ends in eternal life. That is the overarching element and the heart of all the covenants in Scripture. To be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with Him that results in eternal life. Now, that does not mean, contrary to what many are teaching, universalism. What's universalism? Universalism simply says that no matter what you believe or don't believe, you will end up in heaven when you die. Because God is loving. I probably shared with you this years ago, that when I was in seminary, it was implied, taught by students but ignored by professors, that God is too loving to send anyone to hell. That's universalism. Everybody's going to heaven. God loves you. Yes, He does love you. But He also has justice. And if we don't love Him, He will give us our will and our way. And if we don't love Him, then there's another place for people to live. So God says, yes, it will be fulfilled. Doesn't mean universalism, but all who come to Him by grace through faith will indeed be in heaven with Him and live with Him forever. We are good at removing God from society, aren't we? And we're really on the track today to remove God and remove every Christian element from society. But you know what? God will never revoke His covenant with you and I. Never. He will never change His mind. He will be true, and He will fulfill His promise that those who come to Him in faith will indeed have eternal life. So, instead of giving up in the beginning, when Adam and Eve broke the covenant, He instilled hope. And that's what we need today. Hope. People don't have hope. Why is the suicide rate going sky high? Part of it is because there's no hope. Because that's usually why people end their life. There's no hope. They don't see a way out. They don't see anything. And so, just end it. God gives us hope. He did from the very beginning. And if there wasn't hope, He would have started way back then, right? Genesis 3:15, He tells us something very important, which is the first gospel in Scripture. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed or offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You've heard that verse before. Sometimes it's confusing. It's the first gospel in Scripture. What he basically tells Adam and Eve, and of course all of mankind, he says, one day through the birth of a woman, is that what I want to say? The woman will give birth to a man, and he will destroy the one who caused Adam and Eve to break the covenant and bring death to humanity. But this one who will be born, who comes into this world to destroy the work of Satan, will look like he died for good, only to have him resurrected to new life, indicating that that is the life you and I will have one day as well. Eternal resurrection life. But he goes on and he says, in addition to that hope, that there is going to be war, enmity, separation, a struggle between the offspring of the woman, that is, believers, and the offspring of Satan, the serpent, which is unbelievers. We see that going on throughout history. We see it intensifying in America and around the world. There will always be that war, that struggle between the two. What side are we going to be on? As Christians, we're on God's side. And there's no real doubt in the outcome of it all, because God has already determined it. And that is the last covenant, which we will look at in a few weeks from now. If God was going to break his covenant, you know, just say, forget it, when would he have done it? I would think in the very beginning, right? With Adam and Eve. If it were you or I, if it were me, I don't know about you, but if it were I would have said, oh my goodness. I created you in a perfect environment. I created you perfectly. There's nobody else to influence you, just the two of you and this serpent, of course. And you can't keep our covenant. Forget it. How's it going to last for the several thousand years from now when there's millions of people? It ain't going to work, so let's just forget it. But that wasn't God's attitude. God's attitude was, we're not going to give up because I have a plan and I'm going to give you hope. And that hope is in me, not in what you can accomplish or do, but what I'm going to do for you. And I will make sure this covenant comes to its fulfillment. You will not be able to end it or break it. We can break it in the sense that we can reject God, but we cannot break what God says, that you will be with me in eternity by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who will come in the Old Testament, who has come in the New. And that's who we look to, Jesus Christ, who will give us that. So Jesus comes, injects hope, and he gives death to death, and he gives new life to people who trust him. So the five covenants, as we look at them, if you can keep that picture in your mind, helps us really to tie the old and the new together, rather than just focusing on the new and wondering, well, that's the old stuff. I don't know how that all fits and works together. It does all tie and mesh together, coming to the climax in Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Hopefully, I can help us bring them together, tie them together so that we can see a unity from Genesis chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 22 and see how God has been miraculously faithful in writing this book, because it is a divine book. It is not a human book whatsoever. So we see from Genesis to Revelation God's grace, God's hope, God's assurance for people, even in the 21st century, who sometimes see no hope. So the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ is what we're leading to, but we'll get there through the other covenants in the old and see how God has worked that out. Because he doesn't contradict his covenants. He just builds on each one. And they develop to Christmas and Easter and the Ascension. So it is really marvelous how God has brought this together. And hopefully it will help us to have eyes that can see a better continuity between the old and the new. But also remember the fact, God's overarching purpose in it all is to be in relationship with you on a personal basis. That's the only way we're going to have eternal life. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word does not contradict itself. It is not helter-skelter, but rather it is one unit, tremendous unity, and you're through it all with one message. You love us, and you want us to be in relationship with you. So help us to understand this so that we can better walk with you and understand who you are. And when we understand better who you are, we can share you with others who need hope, who need meaning in life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.